We are doing the how to prepare a chutzpah part. The ABCs of speech writing. This is basically, when I was in Canada, I was about, I guess, 14 years old or 15 years old. I would go into the bookshops. I went into a bookstore and I said, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will benefit me with some book that I'll find in the store. And I remember that specifically, that dua. I went into the store, I bought this really, a book that had no cover. It was just like a green cover, and it said, How to Write Nonfiction That Sells, by, I guess, Rockwell. And so I bought it, and it became the basis of every single khutbah that you see on khutbah.com. That the format. Inshallah, I'm sharing the format with you. This is basically a journalistic approach to writing articles. It's an ABC format. Inshallah, I'm going to be explaining it. This article that is given as example is in the book, and it's an article that speaks about touch. And so some people, they ask me, why did you call it Touched by an Angel? It had nothing to do with the television show. Okay, and that was my horror to find out that there was a TV show with the same name. And it also has nothing to do with this this article also, even though this article is about touch. I have my own reasons for that, which I don't disclose. But touched by an angel, it doesn't mean that you're going to be touched by an angel at the end of the course. Basically, if it had any meaning, it would be the touching of Angel Jibreel to the Prophet ﷺ in the beginning of the message, of Iqra. And that's not the full meaning of it, but anyhow. The diagram above. A stands for arresting anecdote or attention grabber. B is the basic problem of the whatever. The concern the reader, and C, D is the dramatic details of your issue. E is examples of your issue. F, facts on the other side. G, to goad listener to action. Has anybody heard the word goad before? Well, it's a real word. Okay, goad. Okay, the reason I'm explaining this now is because next week you have to prepare a 10-minute halakha on this format. So pay attention, inshallah. Okay, the article that's given as example is called The Loving Message in Touch by Norman Lobsens, or whatever his name is. A is two contrasting anecdotes. He starts off by saying a wife who doesn't want her husband to touch her, or two, Belle's teenage son, that suddenly his father embraces him and then he starts crying, saying that, you know, the first time you ever touched me since I was a child. If you listen to my khutbahs and you're kind of like one always on the khutbah.com site and so on, you'll notice that I start off with an arresting anecdote in the beginning, correct? And I actually asked shuyukh regarding this, because some shuyukh are like, it has to be a verse of Quran that you start off, and then a hadith, and then in that process. And I actually asked them that it's not that a belittlement of any Quran and Sunnah, however, it's more of so that the person will pay attention to those verses or those ahadith that are going to come up, because I've caught their attention right in the beginning concerning the issue. And it doesn't necessarily have to be an anecdote, but it should be something to grab their attention right from the very beginning. Sometimes you see speeches where the person's attention is grabbed 40 minutes into the speech. And by that time, everything has been lost. And even if they had their attention grabbed, they go, wow, I wish I could go get the tape. Even though they were sitting there in the lecture and they missed everything before that attention was grabbed. So you can start off with a question or like a cliffhanger. If you remember one of the speeches I mentioned, do all good things come to an end? Does anybody remember that one? Do all good things come to an end? I know Salman remembers that. He's the Allah khutbah. Do all good things come to an end? It was in the khutbah entitled, Goodbye My Beloved. Do all good things come to an end? And then later on, then you explain it, but you've caught the attention. And you'll see on the news, everything that they do when they say, you know, 5 people arrested in Buffalo, details tonight. That's an attention grabber. They're not going to tell you the whole story and then say, come watch it at 10 o'clock. They'll just tell you, you know, just enough as an anchor, what's called, bait. As bait in order to pull you into more. Okay, the B is the basic problem. Meaning that if you have an issue to discuss, you should explain it right at the beginning. Tell them clearly, today I am going to be speaking about the importance of Salah. Some people, they don't like this approach, and I've heard people say, no, don't tell the people what you're going to be talking about, and just let them figure it out as you get along. However, if you tell them what you're going to, the problem, the issue that you want to discuss, then they will be more in tune, they'll be on the track with you. And what happens sometimes is that, like someone asks me a question, they go, look, Brother Muhammad, I want to do this, and they'll start explaining the situation. What I'll say is, tell me your end question now, so that I'll be able to understand details of what you're saying. Because what happens is after they get through the whole detail, then they'll throw me off completely with the question, and then I'll say, wait, tell me all those details again, because I was going down the wrong track. And so if someone's giving a speech, and you get the people on the right track from the beginning, then they'll be able to understand the details that you're coming up with. So you have to be very clear, no flowery words, tell them directly what you're going to talk about. In C, concerned reader, and this is the nature of a human, they're always wondering, well, what's in it for me? So what? Right? Our teenage youth, and I guess our adults too, you tell them something and the reaction, whether they say it or not, is always, so what? Who cares? And that's the way our society is. So you have to tell them in concerned reader, or concerned the listener, why should they care about this topic? So for example, if we're talking about Amr bil Ma'ruf, Nahi an al-Munkar, concern the reader, we may say, for example, that look, if you're not concerned with this, then you're going down too. It's not that these people will be destroyed, you yourself will be destroyed also. And then you explain, you know, that story of, you know, the boat. In D, which is the dramatic details, and this, you don't necessarily have to make them cry, but you want to touch one of their emotions. You have to evoke one emotion. And if you're ever in a fundraiser, once you pass D, that's when you can start asking for the money. If you've touched one of their emotions, whether you've made them happy, you made them smile and laugh, or if you made them cry, or if you made them angry about some issue, that's your dramatic details where you start putting in those tear-jerker or laughing stories. The dramatic details. And then the examples are there in the book. E is examples of what you're saying. So if you're talking about drunk driving, for example, in E you would start giving statistics, you would start explaining why this train of thought that you're taking is correct. You start proving your point. Basically, you're a dalil. Now, your examples of the truthfulness of what you're stating. And so in the example there, that infants and children who have more touch have higher IQs, animals prefer affectionate touch to food. On F, facts on the other side, you'll see this in all articles. Whenever you're reading an article about Islam, you know, about, I guess the masjid was vandalized yesterday? You know, and then they'll say, oh, the masjid was vandalized and this and that. And you go, and towards the end they may say, and this area was accused of harboring terrorists. And then they'll say something nice about Adam Center again, and then they'll go on. I remember hearing something wrong. Did you hear it? Okay. And that's, whenever they report, they always have to give the other side of the issue. Right? That's where they bring in Steve Emerson after saying everything nice about Islam, and then they just put in a few words of him saying, oh, they're all terrorists anyway. Right? And then they'll go back to saying something nice, but people don't agree with him. And then they'll go on. But they plugged it in there. At least, and they'll say that we're neutral. The facts on the other side is important, but you don't necessarily have to corrupt your message. An example of facts on the other side, for example, if you're talking about people who were promised Jannah, and you're mentioning this Sahabi and that Sahabi, and giving details and whatnot, on facts of the other side, you may talk about people who were promised hellfire, such as Abu Lahab and others. People who were promised hellfire. Mubashirina bin Nar. Right? So that could be a fact on the other side, and it gives a more fuller picture to the person. If you're talking about the importance of not being attached to the dunya, on the facts on the other side, you would, for example, mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks highly of those who had the dunya and used it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when people drop out the facts on the other side, that's when you get question and answer like, how can you say that? What about, you know, that's where the misconceptions come in, because the person didn't give the full picture. In G, the goad reader, or goad listener to action, this is where a lot of khatibs like just stop the khutbah, right? They don't tell them to do anything. What I do in some khutbahs is like specifically tell someone exactly what they have to do. Do one, do two, do three, do this right now. Because when you tell someone to do something specific, you have more chance than for them to make up what they should be doing. So for example, when we're giving our khutbahs about the tafsir seminar, about tafsir, the importance of tafsir, then in the end we'll tell them, look, you have to come to the tafsir seminar now. We've told you the importance, and now we have the class for you to have. And so that was the goading, or the, you know, encouraging the person to actually do something with what they've learned. And it should be specific and tell them exactly what they have to do. What to include? These are some of the things. And I've made a list for myself, and my list has gotten a little longer than this. And then when I mention about, you know, things that make the cut or don't make the cut, what I do is I just collect a whole bunch of information, and I have like one file that says, you know, khutbah scrap, and I have khutbah reel. So then the khutbah reel would be like just cutting and paste. I'll take all the stuff, and I'll say, okay, this is A, this is F, this is G, and then I'll start plugging it into place like quickly, and then it comes out, you know, khutbah.com. Okay, your speech should have a verse of Quran at least. So a person doesn't give a big long speech and then doesn't say anything from the Quran. And be careful to base your speech on the Quran and not the Quran on your speech. So what people do is they complete their speeches and then they look in the Quran trying to find some ayah to quote. And that's why it always gets messed up. And they always misquote. Because they haven't based their information on the Quran, but they based it on themselves. And they're just trying to get the Quran to fit into it. And that's why they always quote, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas, right? How many times have you heard that in a speech? A lot of times, right? Second thing, mention some ahadith. Commentary of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning your issue. The third one, a statement of the pious generations of Muslims that came before us. That's a little tricky. Inshallah, some of your sources might be other speeches or articles on the same topic. You can find them on the internet. And sometimes they'll quote of the pious generations of Muslims, and you also want to quote those things. Sometimes I see a statement, someone will say, Shakespeare said this. And the exact same statement would have been made by Ali radiallahu anhu. Exactly. And I thought, if this person was just a little bit more, if he read more about Islam, he would know that Ali radiallahu anhu said it, and it would be much nicer to say that Ali radiallahu anhu said this than Shakespeare in a speech. Okay, something quote form. I'm not saying don't quote Muslim source, because you can see the Muslim source coming up soon. Something in point form, where you want to tell the people one, two, that could be in the G, where you're encouraging them to do something, or it could be somewhere in the middle, such as in the concern, or whatnot. For example, if we're talking about riya, you'll say, of the ways to combat riya are one, this, this, and that, two, this, and this, and that, something point form. In contemplating about the point forms, usually as soon as it goes over three, people will forget what you're saying. So if you mention 4, 5, if you mention 10, sometimes 21 things, you just lost the people. Just give up. You're just talking to yourself when in a situation like that, and people looking at the watch and they're like, when are you going to stop talking? Right? And I found the most ideal thing, actually the ideal thing is just to mention one thing. Tell them what to do, because then they can just go and follow it. If it's going to be point form like this, mention two things. Like of the ways to fight riya, and just go 1, 2. Just two things that should be good. Quoting a non-Muslim source. When you quote a non-Muslim source, I'm not saying say Shakespeare said this and that. But when you quote kind of a non-Muslim source, because that's what the people, what they hear all the time. And it kind of gives them the feeling of that this is something relevant to them. Right? And for those non-Muslim sources, there's lots of those things. Statistics of some sort. Inshallah, it'll give you like credibility in your speech. So, for example, in that recent khutbah here where I mentioned about like how many AA classes were happening in Virginia today, how many, who remembers? Who is it, the khutbah? No, here, today. 26 was actually on Friday. It's more like, I think 47. 47 today. On Sunday, there will be 47 AA halakas, basically Alcoholic Anonymous. like a rehabilitation in this Virginia Fairfax region, that's a statistic, right? And it comes off the internet or you can get it from wherever, but it gives the person an idea of the issue at hand. Explain why the topic is important to the listener. That's in the C. Why is this important to me? Why should I care? Clarify a misconception concerning the topic. If you're talking about, for example, the virtues of, or what happens when someone dies, clarify a misconception concerning the topic would be, for example, some Muslims think that when someone dies, they should read the whole Quran and give that blessing to a person. So you can take that opportunity in the middle of the khutbah to do like a fifth issue type thing where people actually learn and it's not just a motivational set of words. Insert a cliffhanger that you'll answer later in the speech, such as, do all good things come to an end? You can put that at the beginning, in the middle. And there's also another good book that you might want to read, and it's called How to Get Your Point Across in 30 Seconds, or less. I think Frank Milo. How to Get Your Point Across in 30 Seconds or Less. And someone asked, well, what if I have a 10-minute speech? And then he's like, then you have 20, 30-second messages. And that's what commercials are. They're 30-second messages. And they get their point across very powerful. And they, you know, spend a lot of money on that. And we wish, inshallah, that the Muslims would be, you know, smart to get their message across in such a powerful way as Toyota and Coca-Cola and all of these other companies. In the end there, insert a joke regarding the topic. And I've come to learn that you don't necessarily have to put a joke in there. You can evoke any of their emotions. So you either evoke the emotion of, you either evoke their laughter, or you evoke their anger, or you evoke, and don't make them angry, I mean make them angry about something. Or you make them cry. If, like I said, if there's a speech and we're doing a fundraiser, as soon as we've gotten to the moment where everybody in the audience is crying, and as soon as the tear comes, that's when you say, who's going to give the $10,000? Right? And then they'll pull it out. But that's why they call cold calls, you know, when they phone on a telephone and they're doing business. And a cold call is when someone just phones up and they haven't evoked any emotions. And they're just saying, like, look, give us $20. The person will say, look, I'm kind of busy right now. And they'll just hang up. Right? But if they've actually gotten to the point where they've evoked an emotion, then you can get more response from the person. A question that one of the brothers asked before is, why is it that Brother Muhammad can give a speech and everything will go fine, and then someone else will take the same speech and evoke all the anger of the entire community, even though it's the same speech? What happens though, in delivery sometimes you can also provoke the people, right? And one of those obvious ways is if you use the word you, like, you are bad people. Right? That's a very serious thing. If you said that, people are like, what are you talking about, man? Like, you should be practicing Islam. You should. The fact that you, like, someone uses that kind of language, I know in Canada we say you. You know, like when you're, and we use you meaning us, but it still comes out as, you know, like a condescending thing. And I know sometimes I do it, but I'm trying to get away from the use of the word you. Also in your speech, if you do not smile, the person has a chance to either like you or dislike you. If you smile, which was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, a person cannot dislike you. And if you know people that smile, everybody likes them. Right? Because they're smiling. They're always smiling. My cheekbones aren't like that. I can't smile so much. But some people, they're just naturally, every time they speak, it just immediately, a smile comes up. A smile is always there. If I said to you, for example, if I put a big smile and I said, I hate you guys. Alright, why are you guys laughing? I just said that I hate you. You're laughing because I was smiling. And so, you cannot necessarily evoke a bad reaction from a person if you're smiling. And of course, if you smile and then put in beautiful words, then you're winning over the hearts of the people. And a lot of khatibs will get on the minbar and they'll, you know, put a frown on and then start shouting and saying, you, you, you. And I once went to a speech where the whole speech was like, what's wrong with us? No, he says, what's wrong with you people? You know, like that. Like, we can't get up for salah. What's wrong with you people? The whole speech was like that. And I felt like I was in the principal's office getting in trouble, you know, and people just started walking out. you can only take so much of that bad approach.